Dear elect of God, the Apostle Paul spent more time with his ministry in Ephesus than in any other place that he ministered, over 2 years. And God permitted him to do some miraculous things while he was there. In fact, when Luke records part of his ministry in the book of Acts, he writes that God allowed him to do many miracles. In fact, to the point that if people took their handkerchief and touched Paul and then took it back to their house where someone was sick, they would become instantly well. Even evil spirits were driven out in that way. As Paul preached in this town that was really many, many superstitious people, and there were sorcerers, and as he preached, many of those sorcerers came to faith, and they at one occasion brought all of their scrolls, and you know how valuable scrolls were at that time, and they heaped them up in the city center and burned them to the cost of, maybe in our money, millions of dollars. But it wasn't always easy for Paul in Ephesus. There was a man by the name of Demetrius. He was a silversmith, and he particularly had the ability to make little statues of the goddess Artemis. Ephesus had the temple of Artemis. In fact, it was considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. So people from all over would come and worship him. And of course, that created quite a market for Demetrius until Paul started preaching against idolatry. Demetrius saw his sales plummet, and so he raised a public tide against Paul, so much so that it was dangerous for Paul to stay there. So he had to leave. But evidently, the congregation flourished under the faithful elders that over that period of ministry, Paul had established. Sometime later, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write this letter back. Back to people that he was the pastor of. He knew them. He knew their families. He knew the kinds of difficulties that he loved these people. And he wrote to them so that they would be sustained in their faith and grow in the grace of God. He addressed them the saints. Now that's key, because this letter wasn't just written to those original receivers of it. It's written to the saints of God, to members of his holy Christian church. This letter was written to you. This letter includes you, as Paul wants you to know the marvelous grace of God, and particularly this just awesome thought. God chose you to be his own. He chose you to be his own. And he did it from eternity according to his loving will for you. And he did it for eternity to fulfill his gracious goal for you all in Christ. Right after the greeting of this letter, when he greets the saints, when he greets you, he breaks into a doxology. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Spiritual blessings. He's not talking about the blessings that God in his love gives to all people, like the rain and the sunshine and physical health. He's talking about the kinds of spiritual blessings that the saints of God know because God has spoken to him and given them to him in his word. The forgiveness of sins, the joy of salvation, the peace of knowing that we are atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are blessings that he gives to us, and we're filled with in our lives. As he begins thinking about those blessings, he backs up to one that you and I usually don't think about as a blessing from God, but Paul doesn't want us to forfeit. He says, "For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us before the creation of the world. I suppose you could line up in maybe a diagram or a sentence the order of blessings. You could think of justification. Justification really took place for the whole world when God declared people not guilty because of the death of Jesus Christ that he finished on the cross. And then that justification, which comes to each saint of God personally when the gospel is used by the power of the Holy Spirit. So justification, and then there comes that conversion from the unbelief that we are all born in to faith in Jesus Christ, and then preservation in that faith, the thing that God continues to do in our lives as he applies the word to our lives. And then finally, there is the glorification, God taking us in his love to the glory of heaven. But the very first link, if you link them together like a chain, the very first link on that chain is election, is predestination, is that God, from eternity, that is, people ask, what was God doing before he created the world? What was he doing in all of that existence? The answer is, he was thinking about you. He had you in mind already before he created the world. And in his grace and his love, he chose you before the creation of the world to be his very own. In fact, this isn't the only place in the scripture where this doctrine is spoken of. Peter writes about it in his first epistle that Christ was chosen before the creation of the world. God appointed his son already before time to be the redeemer. And he also appointed you and I as his chosen one to be the redeemed. That emphasizes that all the grace of God is for our praise and glory. That there isn't anything that we can do to take credit for salvation. It's all God's doing. But do you wonder? Do you wonder in a life that's sometimes filled with lots of difficulties, and as years go on and things get harder and harder, do you wonder, are you really one of God's elect? I would imagine those original readers thought that. So Paul takes them immediately to the cross. And he says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Here's the foundation. Here's the ultimate proof that God loves you, that he was willing to sacrifice his son so that we could be his very own. But Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So do you wonder if I'm really one of those that God has from eternity chosen? God has worked very personally in your life. Think of your baptism. In your baptism, what God did in that wonderful sacrament is make you his very own. He said, I've chosen you. I put my name on you. You are mine. I have redeemed you. I'm washing away your sins. I'm making you my own for eternity. And since baptism, he continues to remind us of that wonderful grace. Even as you come to the Lord's Supper today, you are receiving the very body and blood of the Savior who sacrificed them to forgive you your sins. He's reminding you, you are mine. I've chosen you. There's nothing that separates you from me. Your sins are gone. You are mine as I have from eternity continued to carry out my loving will for you. God's loving plan was that we should stand holy and blameless in his sight. The verse in our text says, "For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Oh, pardon me, I missed a very important prepositional phrase there. "For he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." For without Christ, how can we stand before God? We stand before him with filthy rags of unrighteousness and our sinfulness. He surely wouldn't accept us. So already in eternity, God had the plan of sending his Son into this world to become our substitute. He would live the perfect life that we can't. It's impossible. And then God in his great love would take that righteousness and impute it to us, give it to us, so that we stand before him in holiness. That was his plan, but also blameless. In order for us to be blameless, all of this sinfulness and the sins that we can commit need to be removed, and that's what God did by placing them on his Son, Jesus. He died for us. So by the perfect substitute, the in him, for he chose us in him already in eternity, he saw that Jesus would be our substitute, holy for us, and the one to take away our sins. See, there's nothing that takes away the great joy that we have of knowing that God has chosen us. But by what criteria? On what did he base that choosing? People, this is where there are many that misunderstand and even go astray in this teaching. God did not choose us. Thinking back before he created the world, he didn't choose us because he could see what we would be or what we would do. God chose us in eternity in view of his Son and what he would be and what he would do. And also, God didn't from eternity have the perspective of all things forward and say, "Well, I know the ones that are going to come to faith, so I'll choose them." No, the truth is that we come to faith because God in his omniscience knew us in Jesus and brought us and knew that we would come to faith in him. It is God's gracious will that we be part of his family, that we be his children. In fact, the scriptures say he predestined us for adoption to sonship. So from eternity, this was his loving will. And then he moved from what he planned in eternity to carry out that gracious will in our lives. He channels the course of our life. He carries out the events of our life so that we come in contact with his word, the powerful word of Christ. And by the power of that word, we are converted and brought to faith and finally will be glorified. It's always helped me to think of it like this. And as I live now in an area of West Bend where there are some new houses going up, it's been interesting to kind of watch that happen. When the lot is sold to the builder, the first thing I would see is that a surveyor would come, and he didn't go around with some stakes with orange flags on and willy-nilly just pound them where he thought, "Well, that's a cool place." Oh, no. Sophisticated equipment, measuring exactly the corners where it is. So even from then, you could get to see some of the plans with the builder, although you didn't see the blueprint of the house. And then pretty soon the excavator would come in, and he wouldn't just dig a bunch of holes. He would carefully dig along that line and dig down just to the depth. They would pour footings and pour the walls, the basement walls for the foundation. Now you could even begin to see a little clearer the outline of the house. And then the carpenters would come, And they put down the 2x6s and the 2x4s and the engineering joists and the rafters. And you could look right through it, but you started to get an idea of more and more how the house was going to look. And at that stage, you would make an assumption that the builder, even though you don't see the plans, the builder is going to continue on until the house is complete. That's kind of like how it is with our salvation. That God in His love had a plan from eternity. And in our lives, we can begin to see evidences of the way that plan is being carried out. He builds a foundation for our faith by bringing us to the Word. And in that faith, He continues to grow us more and more in unity with one another as we believe in Jesus Christ. None of us are complete yet. We're kind of like that house with the sticks up. But finally, we know that as we see the work of the Holy Spirit and we envision what He is doing, we know that He is acting according to God's eternal plans. And one day, this house, us, we will be finished. And we will be brought into the glory of God eternally, as a finished creation of faith and glory in Him. Now, I know that there are a lot of questions in life, aren't there? There are questions about maybe health, questions about economy. You may even have questions about this country. But there are questions that, as we think about in our lives, that, you know, we can ponder. But here's one question that you would never have to worry about the answer. The question, am I saved? Your salvation doesn't depend upon any other than the God who from eternity said, I love you. And the God who said, I chose you. In fact, the God who said, before there was creation, before I said, let there be light, I had you in mind. I chose you. And I am going to make you mine, and you will be with me for eternity. That's the gracious goal that I have for you. So, when a God who tells us this, who says that from eternity I have a loving will for you, and for eternity I have a gracious goal, if that God who loves us from eternity, for eternity, doesn't it stand to reason that He's going to love you tomorrow, and the next day, and next week, and next month, and next year? Because He's got you on a course to take you to the glory of heaven with Him. So, dear saints of God, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because you have been chosen by God to be His very own. From eternity, that was His loving will. And for eternity, that's His gracious goal. Amen. Amen.